This evening, let's take our Bibles and turn in the New Testament to the book of 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 4, we're going to be talking about the new perspective. Peter is talking about the new birth, the new life we have in Jesus Christ. And tonight we're going to look in chapter 4 at the new perspective on life. We all have perspectives on life, depending upon our background, our socioeconomic standing, our ethnicity, our family life, our genetics. We all see things and in many cases very differently. And so we will be, it's very hard to find people that have exactly the same perspective as we have. But in Christ, it becomes all one and united because the perspective is not our perspective, it's God's perspective. So we're going to look tonight at the new birth and how it brings a new perspective for us on life. And God's Word and God's Spirit will show us how to have the right perspective that pleases God. We're going to talk about three sections tonight. First of all, in verses 1 to 6, we're going to talk about the new perspective as the Christ-like attitude. We are to have a Christ-like attitude. Verses 7 to 11 are going to talk about Christ-like service. We're saved to serve. And then finally, verses 12 to 19, we'll talk about Christ-like suffering. Oh, there'll be suffering involved in our walk with the Lord. So Christ-like attitude, Christ-like service, Christ-like suffering. The Christian's new life is going to be based on a Christ-like perspective. We need that perspective. And you and I, if we are in harmony with the Lord, are going to be thinking the way he does, doing what he wants us to do. If we're in the flesh, there's going to be that struggle, and he's going to let us know you've got the wrong perspective. So let's ask for God's help. Father, we're grateful for this chance to study your word. Help us to really understand it and be totally changed by it. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. The new perspective, chapter 4 of 1 Peter. Let's begin with verse 1. Let's talk about the Christ-like attitude. The Christian is to have a Christ-like attitude, and that means you do not live for sin. You don't live to sin and to take care of the sinful commands of the body. Verses 1 and the first part of verse 2. Therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, and I want to stop there because as soon as you see the word therefore, that means something goes before that. We don't know what to do. We've got to stop and go back. Therefore, what? Because of what went on before. Let's go back two verses. Let's talk about the fact that, let's go back to one verse, verse 22. Jesus has gone into heaven. He's at the right hand of God. Angels and authorities and powers have been made subject to him. So we're talking about the suffering of Christ. Verse 18 talked about his suffering in chapter 3. Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit. So Jesus Christ becomes our example. He suffered for us. He went to the cross and died for you and for me. He was put to death in the flesh and then raised again by the power of the Holy Spirit. And then verse 22, he now is in heaven, he's at the right hand of God, and angels and authorities and powers, those are all the demonic, all the angelic beings rather, and even the demonic beings are subject to him. They've all been made subject to him because of his position in heaven, because he has suffered, because he's exalted. Now, verse 1 of chapter 4, therefore, on account of all of that, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind. For he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his life in the flesh for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. For we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles, or unbelievers, when we walked in lewdness, lusts, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. In regard to these, they think it strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you. They will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For this reason, the gospel was preached also to those who are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the Spirit. So the Christ-like attitude covered in these first six verses says, first of all, you don't live for sin. And secondly, you live for God's will. What's the purpose of our life? What's the goal? What's our desire? What's our perspective? Well, verse 1, therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, he went to the cross, he died for us, but that suffering also includes the fact that on those agonizing 6 hours on the cross, from 9 in the morning till 3 in the afternoon, all of our sins were placed upon him. All of our sicknesses were placed upon him. He agonized. At noon, the sky became dark, and I think at that point he was really agonizing, not just the carrying of the sins and the sicknesses, but he felt that God the Father, with whom he had always had intimate fellowship, seemed to be turning his back on Jesus. Why have you forsaken me? He cried out. He suffered in the flesh. Well, he did it for us. We need to do the same thing. Verse 1, arm yourselves also with the same mind. Put on, arm means to put on, like put on the armor of God. Paul uses that word in Ephesians 6. It's a military term. Get yourself suited up with your weapons. Because Christ suffered for us, we're going to have that attitude of being willing to suffer for him in our battle against sin and the flesh. Arm yourselves also with the same mind. That's that mind that is willing to suffer for the will of God. For he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. If you will wrestle with and overcome that addiction, that quality of sin in your life, then you are going to cease from that sin. I think many times we coddle ourselves. I know I do. We baby ourselves. We say, well, I'm not perfect, and still the Lord loves me, and I'm saved by grace. But we need to realize that there are many things we do that displease God, and we know what they are. We need to get tough. Years ago, I was going through the checkout counter up at the corner. They used to have bags that you'd put your groceries in before they had plastic, and the bags would say regarding drugs, just say no to drugs. Now, it's easy to put that on a bag, and it's harder to live it. But the idea was you're going to have to suffer. You're going to have to say no. We want to get rid of addictions. We want to get rid of bad traits. We just want God to take them from us. Well, the Lord would have liked that in the Garden of Gethsemane, wouldn't he? Just take this cup from me. No, we're going to have to tough it out sometimes. There are the occasional testimonies of saying, Lord, deliver me from so-and-so, and he just takes it from us. But there are far more testimonies of the Lord saying, you do what you can do, and I'll do what you can't do. Well, God's not going to do what we can do ourselves. We can say no. We can stop doing that thing, which is wrong. He's not going to make us stop doing it. So here I find myself in the bar, and I'm drinking, and I'm smoking, and I'm shooting up, and I'm having five gals around saying, Lord, deliver me from this body of sin here. He's going to say, get out. Put the drinks down. Leave the girls alone. Get out and behave yourself. Pick up the Bible and start living for me. Just say no. We need to sometimes suffer. So when you've suffered in the flesh, you have overcome that victory and you've overcome that sin. You just stop doing it. Well, but you have to do it by the power of God. Say, Lord, I desire to stop. And then the Lord's going to say, then fine, you take that first step. Stop doing it. Don't pick it up. Don't do it. Don't look at it. Don't go there. Don't think about it. You take that first step, and then I'll meet you and give you the grace that you need to overcome that habit. Well, you've suffered in the flesh. You've ceased from that sin. Why? That you no longer should live the rest of your time in the flesh for the lusts of men. God doesn't want us to spend the rest of our lives living in captivity and bondage to that sin, that trait of character. But my ancestors did it, and there's that genetic disposition, and there's my grandfather who did this, and my mother did that. Well, that's the old nature. But Paul says if anyone's in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away, and all things have become new. I don't care what grandpa did or grandma did, if they knew the Lord or didn't, you don't have to be in that bondage. You're a new creation. Lord, give me the ability to live not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit, by the will of God. So verse 2, you are no longer to live the rest of your time in the flesh for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. For we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles, and that means really unbelievers there, when we walked in lewdness, lust, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. There's got to be a point when you look and say, enough is enough. I've done this too long. I've been fighting this battle, I don't care if it's been for years or for decades. Come on. Time is getting short. We don't have forever. We need to get our act cleaned up. We need to be able to show the victory of Jesus Christ for our sake and for the sake of those around us. That's a born-again Christian, and he or she can't get control over that action, that trait of character, that abominable, destructive practice. Lord, enough is enough. We need to change. And in regard to these things, you know, the old friends think it's crazy when you come to the Lord. Look at verse 4. In regard to these, they think it's strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation. What do you mean you don't want to go out and get stinking drunk all night long? Come on now, you're just an old blue nose. You're some kind of born-again Christian. You think you're better than we are? And so they get upset with you for it. They think it's strange that you don't want to continue to live that life of dissipation. They start speaking evil of you. They start to talk against you. And your feelings might get hurt. But as you're finding them speaking evil against you, the Lord speaking well of you in heaven to the Father. So we need to start cleaning our act up. And if our friends don't like us, guess what? Get new friends. Friends who will appreciate the kind of life that you want to live for Christ. Those old friends aren't really your friends if they are being critical because you want to live for God. Well, those friends are going to have their own struggles. They're going to have to fight the battle of whether they're going to come to the Lord or not. They will give an account to him who is able and ready to judge the living and the dead. They will give an account to God. If they come to Christ, then they'll give an account at the judgment seat of Christ in heaven. If they don't come to Christ, they'll go before the white throne judgment, and they'll give an account there of their rebellion against God. And so for this reason, the gospel was also preached to those who are dead. Now, the gospel is being preached to those of us who are alive right now. We're talking about the good news, but the good news was being preached to those who are already dead as well. Every generation has those who preach the gospel and those who hear. Why? That they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the Spirit. So the gospel was preached to those who are already dead, that even though they were judged by men and murdered or died, perhaps martyred, yet they were free in the Spirit to live eternally with Christ. And so we need to have that perspective of not living for sin, but living for God's will. Those are the first six verses. I want to just give a cross-reference for a moment to Romans chapter 6. This talks about the battle that you and I have as we are born-again Christians. When we talk about the new birth, we're talking about a new nature, a spiritual nature coming alive within us. And that new nature is sinless and able to overcome all addictions and all behavioral problems. It lives for Christ. It lives by the power of Christ. But you've got that new nature inside. You also have the old nature still. And sometimes there's a battle, isn't there? The Apostle Paul talks about that battle to the Roman church. He says in Romans 7 that the good that I want to do, I don't do. And the evil I don't want to do, I seem to do. O wretched man that I am, who can deliver me from this body of death? I have this warfare going on. Once they talked about an analogy of two dogs fighting within you, the new nature, the old nature. The two dogs are fighting, and which dog's going to win? The answer is the one you feed. So you've got a new nature, but you feed the old nature. You do the things you shouldn't be doing, see the things you shouldn't be seeing, act the way you shouldn't be acting, think the way you shouldn't be acting, reacting the wrong way. You're feeding the old nature. It's going to win. Now you're still saved, but you're living like the world, living like death. Feed the new man, and then you're going to find the new man has the victory. The other day I realized that I needed to up my game, so to speak, in the area of feeding the new man. I said, Lord, I need to do some different things and show me what to do. I'm learning over the years to ask God, what's the right program for me? Not necessarily for you, but what do I need? And so the Lord began to work with me in just some little things. I've been through the Bible, as you have, I'm sure, many times, but sometimes I need a new, fresh way to do it. And so the Lord just showed me on my iPhone to get an app up, it's free, and to try a new translation. We work with the New King James Translation here, but I like the modern translation called the New Living Translation. There are others as well. And it's on audio, so I started listening to it the other day and this morning in the car. And so I just enjoy listening to the Word. And then as I was doing some cleaning here in the church, working on the pews, don't they all look lovely? I had polished them this morning. And I said, I'm going to spend that time not listening to the Bible, just going to be praying and praising and worshiping in English and tongues. Just going to spend that time, 45 minutes, almost an hour, just of worshiping the Lord. I wasn't resentful about doing the maintenance work. I enjoy working in God's house. But I figured, let's multitask. I mean, we all do that. You know, don't just clean. Don't just work at your desk, but praise the Lord. Maybe you can't listen at your job, but you can quietly just be singing to the Lord in your heart and blessing Him. And so we need to take that battle right to the devil when he starts to give us a hard time. Well, Romans 6 talks about this this old nature. He says in verse 6, our old man, that's that old nature, was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. So we need to reckon the old nature to be dead. So you say to that old man, you're dead. You're out of business. No longer operative. And I'm going to now replace it. I'm a big fan of replacement theology. Don't just simply say, I'm going to stop doing that addictive practice or that negative display of character or that negative mindset or those negative things that I'm doing. I've got to replace it with something positive. So every time the temptation comes to think or do something about this, I'm going to replace it. I'm going to think about Jesus. I'm going to quote a scripture. I'm going to sing a song about the Lord. I'm going to replace it with something positive. And it's going to get your mind and your perspective in the right direction. Oh, and by the way, do it out loud so the devil can hear you. Oh, I've got a strong desire to go to my addictive behavior. Oh, no, you don't, old nature. Oh, no, you don't, devil. In fact, devil, you want to hear this? I love you, Lord, and I lift my voice to worship you, oh, my soul rejoice. Jesus, Jesus. And you just start to, I just sometimes just say, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. And the devil gets tired of hearing that, and he just kind of trots right on off. Meanwhile, your perspective has changed, your attitude's changed, you're off in a new direction. Now, it can be hard the first time, the first 10 times, the first 20 times. Somebody once said, after 21 days, most old habits are changed. Try it for 21 days and see what it's like. You're going to find in 21 days that you're not going down that wrong path, that negative thought. So watch out for that old perspective. Have a Christ-like attitude. Second section is beginning in verse 7. We're in 1 Peter chapter 4. Let's look at verses 7 through 11. It has been said, and I've already quoted, we've been saved to serve. We watch out for the three S's. You know what the three S's are? Sit, soak, and sour. I sit, I receive Jesus, I take him in, I go listen to the Bible on tape, as I said, or on the iPhone, and I sing my songs, and I have my own little worship world, and I go off into my own private little community, and I do not share with anybody else. Sit, soak, and sour. We're supposed to serve. You all know the map of Israel, roughly. Way up in the north, you've got Mount Hermon. Snow-capped mountains. And with the rain and the snow melting, the water comes on down and it collects into an area called the Hula Valley. And it then flows out of the Hula Valley down into the Sea of Galilee, where Jesus did so much of his ministry. It's actually a freshwater lake. It's not really a sea at all. And so it's a freshwater lake, and there's the Jordan River coming into it, and the Jordan River comes out of it. And it's very fresh, and there's fish today. You can go over there and eat fish out of it. It then flows on down to another big body of water called the Dead Sea. And in the Dead Sea, there is the inlet for the Jordan River coming into it. There is no outlet. It sits there. What happens? As it sits there, with the sun and all, it evaporates. It becomes very salty. Actually, the Dead Sea is shrinking, and there's more and more side swamps and potholes and sinkholes and things. It's getting smaller and smaller. And so the Dead Sea is a picture of us not serving. Nothing can live in there. It's five times saltier than the Mediterranean or any other ocean. Nothing can live in there at all. In fact, it's not going to live until we saw in Ezekiel the new river of life flowing from the throne of Jesus as it's going to come and heal the Dead Sea. But until then, nothing can live there. And that's a picture of our lives when we have this wonderful flow of the Spirit coming into our hearts and we sit and we soak and we sour. We don't share our faith. We don't reach out and help anybody else. The Dead Sea is a picture, really, of a lack of service. Galilee is a picture of serving, receiving, giving out. And so you and I are saved to serve. We don't want to become like the Dead Sea, and it's just good for nothing at this point, except for floating around on top of it if you want to have a little fun. But verse 7, we need to exercise our love. Love is service, isn't it? Love is reaching out and helping. We need to exercise it. And then we need to exercise our gifts. Paul says we all have at least one gift. Do you know what your gift is? We're going to pray for you if you don't want to know what the gift is. You need to know what your gift is. Many times we make mistakes by thinking we should be doing something that we're not gifted in. We've all tried that. In high school, you went out for that team, and oh, wait till the team gets a hold of me. I'm going to be the savior of that team. Well, I was like that with basketball. I was a tremendous basketball player in my backyard. I had a hoop there. My brother and I would play. I'd be out there in the winter. I'd have gloves. And I'll tell you, I could shoot from any direction. I was fantastic by my own estimate. Until I got on the floor with 9 other guys. Then I kind of froze, and I wasn't very good. Well, we had a team of 13, until the team, the coach said, we don't need 13, 12 will do just fine. Guess who was number 13? So that was it. The great hope here was gone, and I was out going to try swimming. So swimming, wait till the swimming team gets a hold of me. That's going to just put these guys on the map. They already had All-Americans, but wait till they see me. So the coach got me in there. I made all the practices, and I never got cut from the team. My feet never got in the water, because the coach loved to win. And he did have All-American divers and backstrokers, which I was, and this and that. And so I was able to stay. He never reprimanded me, never cut me, but I was lousy. And I didn't have my gifting. So I did find my gifting in tennis and soccer and what have you. But you got to know what your gift is, or you're just going to sit and do nothing. You're not going to be effective. So we need to find out what our gifts are, and you need to ask God, what's my gift? And you're going to find probably you're operating in it already. It's something that you're good at, something that brings results. People can find the relief in their lives when you come into them and you exercise that gift. So let's talk about serving, verse 7. But at the end of all things, or the end of all things is at hand. Peter said, you know, the Lord could come at any moment. We're not going to be here forever. The end of all things is at hand. That means God can come at any moment through Jesus Christ. Therefore, be serious and watchful in your prayers. Well, I'm so-and-so age, and my life expectancy is so-and-so. I was noticing today on the internet, the life expectancy for the second year in a row in the United States has gone down. How about that? It's 78.1 year average. Ladies will live to be 81 point something, and the men will live to be 76 something. So I got another year. I'm going to really make it my best year. All right? Anyway, the life expectancy, you don't know how long you have. The Lord could take you tomorrow, or he could come tonight. So you're going to have to be very serious. You know, long-range plans, where will I be in 30 or 40 years, etc.? We might not even have that kind of time. So the end of the all things is at hand. Therefore, be serious. Be serious and watchful in your prayers. Now, you can have some fun. You can have a little humor. We should have a happy countenance. But you should have a very serious purpose. I'm here to serve the Lord. I'm here to tell others about Jesus. So be serious and be watchful. Be watchful in your prayers. We should be praying without ceasing, really, always in an attitude of prayer. And above all things, above everything else, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. Oh, perhaps you're blessed in this field or that. You're a tremendous teacher, singer, baker, whatever it might be. That's great. That's great. That's your gift. But where's the love? Where is the love? We need to have fervent love, hot love for people. Not a passionate, lustful love of Hollywood, but I want to serve. How may I help you? How may I serve you? I once had a dear friend who had a way of saying, as everybody else says, what can I do for you? The difference was, I couldn't judge everybody else's heart, but I judged his heart. He meant it. What can I do for you? And it was so obvious that he did all he could to try to please and bless others. You know, sometimes they'll say, what can I do for you? And you tell them, well, I can't do that. But have a fervent love. I want to serve you. And you know, when you serve in love, that'll cover a multitude of sins. You and I are going to mess up. We're going to make mistakes. We're going to sin. Let's be honest. We're going to blow it, whether we want to or not. And if there's no love from us, oh, the jury's out there to hang us. Others will turn against us. But if we love and we make a mistake, that love is going to come right back to us. Sowing and reaping, you give it out, it's going to come back. And folks are going to forgive you. Also, it works the other way. You love and somebody else sins, you know how to cover it with your love. You may have to deal with it, but you know how to cover it with your love. How many have had children? How many have had the kids mess up? Kids always mess up. Do you still hold it against them? I used to do things that made my mother upset, and she had to discipline me. But she still loved me. She forgave me. So love covers that multitude of sins. And we need to have that love for each other. One of the ways to show love is being hospitable, verse 9. Be hospitable to one another without grumbling. My wife wanted to have a relative stop by and spend a week with us, and I began to just flirt with grumbling. I thought, rawr, 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 rawr. We have 8 living in our house now. Do we need 9 over the holidays? Not to mention dogs and cats. Do we need to have this person come, and will he stay forever, or will he leave? Can we get a ticket that shows that he is going to be leaving eventually? And the Lord had to check me on it. And this scripture came as I was preparing it. Be hospitable to one another without grumbling. So I needed to stop grumbling and say, honey, it's your business. Whatever you want to do, it's fine. And he came in last night, and he was a very pleasant fellow. So we're looking forward to his being a blessing and being blessed in turn. We need to be hospitable, open up our doors to help others along the way of life. As each one has received a gift, now we get into your giftedness. Each one has received a gift. Everybody has a gift. Raise your hand if you know what your gift is. You might have more than one, but you know what your gift is. Raise your hand. All right. Anybody not know what your gift is? Raise your hand. You're not sure. Raise it right up there. There's no harm in saying, I'm not sure what it is. I'd like to know. All right. Let's stop this sermon right now, and let's pray for that, shall we? Father, in Jesus' name, hands are raised. They want to know, what is their gift? Please reveal it to them, probably more than one gift, probably more gifts than we can even think about. But reveal our giftedness and where we're supposed to be using those gifts for the body of Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, you're going to receive it, and you're going to know it, and you're going to operate in it. Well, each one has received a gift. Minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Use it. Minister it. If I have a gift of teaching and decide to stay home tonight, that's not ministering it. I decide not to teach for the next 6 months. That's not ministering it. You got to get out and you got to minister it. You got to be out among people. And ministry is not always just within the church service. It's just life. It can be just wherever you are, you're ministering that gift to one another as a good steward of the manifold grace of God. God has given you a giftedness. Be a good steward of it. Take care of it. Nurture it. And don't be letting it be neglected. My gift, I think, is teaching, and I've been doing that for now for close to 40 years. And I can tend to think I've taught through the Bible, but I'm on the sixth time through the whole Bible. And, you know, I could probably coast a little bit, but the Lord's saying, no, keep stirring it up. Keep yourself sharp. Keep yourself constantly on the cutting edge of knowing the Word of God. Don't rely upon yesterday's learning. It's kind of like saying, you know, I ate yesterday. I can coast today without eating. No, I need to eat every day. And you and I need to use those gifts. We need to exercise them. You exercise them or you lose them. You know the story that I broke my elbow this summer mowing the lawn. And the doctor, again, when I saw him last week, said it was one horrible mess. It was a very serious thing. He called it Humpty Dumpty, all the different pieces. But he said, you're doing fine, and you're getting your movement back, etc. And just he said, I'm discharged, and that's it. But I had that arm in a sling, as you know, for quite a few months. And what happened to it? It began to atrophy. Other parts of the body had to work harder. The left hand had to do things that I shouldn't have to do, shaving and couldn't floss and had to try those little horseshoe kinds of things. It was a mess. I had to get help from dear ladies. That was the fun part. Could you please button my shirt on a Sunday morning? Help me tie my tie. And they were very compliant and willing. But the rest of the body and other people had to go a little bit extra to make sure it worked. Well, now the hand is back in operation and everything is normal again. When you've got a gift, we need that gift. When you've got a gift and you're not exercising it, then somebody else has to step up and do that which is not called to do. So use it or lose it, is the old saying, right? And so we don't want to see ourselves atrophy. That arm now had to work through some painful rehab to get back where it should. It's got about the best it's going to get now. So we thank God for that. But it took work to get it back in shape. Sometimes you and I backslide, and we don't exercise our gifts, and we have to get back into rehab and get it working again. But get back on the game and let this gift be exercised for the benefit of all. So as each one has received a gift, minister it to another and be a good steward of what God has entrusted you with. If anyone speaks, that's one of the gifts of God, let him speak as the oracles of God. In other words, when you're going to talk for God, the Lord is saying thus, then you speak as closely as you can figure out as to what God actually is saying. If anyone ministers, that means to serve, let him do it with the ability which God supplies. Don't try to do it on your own. Do it with God's ability. I can do nothing without you, Lord. Only by your strength can I do it. So do it with God's ability, the one that he supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. When you exercise the gift, it should be God who is glorified, not Jerry, not Susan, not Peter. When Jesus ministered, it was God who was glorified. The Father was glorified. And so may it be for God to be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. So giving gifts out and ministering is to help people, but also to bring glory to God. I want to just quickly, how many don't know what the gifts of the Spirit are? I'm not going to spend much time on this. Raise your hand if you're not so sure you even know what the gifts are. You have to have a gift, and Paul has given us 21 gifts. Do you know what they are? I'm not going to waste time if you don't know, but if you're not sure, quickly, turn in 1 Corinthians 12. I won't go through a lot of explaining of these gifts, but these are the gifts that Paul brings forth. There are many more, I'm sure, than these 21 gifts. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 talks about the fact in verse 4 of 1 Corinthians 12, there are diversities of gifts, but always the same Spirit who gives them. Differences of ministries, different ways of ministering. There are teachers, and then there are teachers. There are diversities of activities, different ways of doing it. But it's always the same Holy Spirit who gives to each one for the profit of all, to bless other people. And then he says in verse 8, here's one of the gifts. To one is given the word of wisdom. God gives you the word of wisdom, divine wisdom, through the Holy Spirit. To another, he might give the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, a knowledge about something you didn't know ordinarily. To another, faith, that means an extraordinary faith, by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healings, plural. Another might have the workings of miracles. Another might have prophecy. Another might have discerning of spirits, knowing whether it's a good spirit or a bad spirit operating. To another, different kinds of tongues. I'm not talking about the private tongues, which is for everybody, but it's that speaking out in an assembly, a message in tongues, followed by the interpretation of those tongues. And so those are the gifts that he mentions in that early part. And then he goes on to talk about, let's turn over to Romans 12 for a moment. He has a few more gifts there. Romans chapter 12, going back a few pages. And there he says in verse, let's pick up those gifts in Romans chapter 12. Where are they? Verse 6. We have gifts differing according to the grace given to us. Prophecy, let's prophesy in proportion to our faith. The gift of ministry, let us use it in our ministering. There's a gift of teaching. There's a gift of exhorting. My mother was an exhorter, an encourager. Come on, you can do it. There's a gift of giving with all liberality. We should all be tithing and even offerings, but there is that wonderful gift that some have of just super abundant blessing of the body of Christ. There's leading. There are those who have the ability to lead, do so with diligence. There are those who show mercy, the gift of mercy. My wife has that. Oh, merciful. I'm ready to string somebody up, and oh, she has such mercy. Of course, she's ready to string me up sometimes, but thank God she shows mercy there. When you have mercy, do it with cheerfulness. That's another group. And then the final group is in Ephesians 4, and this group is different. This is not gifts given to people. This is people who are the gifts themselves to the body of Christ. And he says this in verse 11, Ephesians 4, verse 11. These are people who by their very office and their very nature become a gift to the body of Christ to help the body of Christ to grow up and be all it can be. Look at verse 11. He has given some to be apostles. Those are those that are sent out usually for church planting and starting new works. Some prophets, those who have a word from God about the future or a word from God about the present from his word. There are evangelists who go out and who try to convert people to Christ. And there's some who are pastors and teachers. In the Greek, that's one office. You're a pastor and a teacher. You're a shepherd over God's people, and you feed them with the word of God. And the reason for them is verse 12, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up or the edifying of the body of Christ, until we all come into a unity in the knowledge of God to a perfect man, the full measure of the stature of Christ. I think the closest I can make an analogy here in our everyday terms is a coach. We've got a coach among us, beautiful Tammy, and she's got gals and guys under her who have gifts. They have gifts, and they've got, it can be, it's crew is her particular field, and within that field of rowing, I'm sure there are those that do well in one form or another, some in a one or two boat, a two-person boat, some in the full boat. I'm really over my head in this sort of thing, but they have giftedness. They have abilities there. But she's a coach, and she becomes the gift of that team to make them become all they can be. Now, my guess is that if she has that ability as a coach and she has an incredible record, my guess is, I've never said this to her, but I think we could take her out of the crew picture and put her in basketball, in softball, in football or what have you. Those same qualities and giftedness can transfer in other areas. I'm not saying you should go out and coach NFL football, Tammy. Maybe you should, I don't know. But that's a gift that God has. She is a gift in that area of being a coach. And she can go in and coach different teams to different kinds of awards and disciplines. So that's a giftedness. In any event, these are all gifts. You need to use it. whatever it is, you need to use it, and God will use it. My mother had one gift. I'll give you just a quick little story. It's a little funny story. She had a wonderful word of knowledge, unbelievable word of knowledge like I've never seen before. And it was used as an evangelistic tool to have people come to Christ. She could walk up to somebody at a checkout counter. Hi, how are you? And the gal's got her little tag on. Her name is Lillian. And she says, I'm getting Julie. And the girl's eyes get big. Julie? Yes, there's somebody who you know whose name is Julie, and Julie is pregnant. My sister. Her name is Julie, and she is pregnant. Well, God says that God loves Julie, and she's going to have a boy. She is. They have no idea about that. Well, she's going to have a boy. And you have a nice day now. Give your heart to Jesus, and off she'd go. And that person would be like that. And I saw many come to Christ because of that word of knowledge, because it's a fact that nobody knows in the natural. One time, God showed a sense of humor, and we were meeting in the early days at the Howard Johns', which is now burned down over on 9W. And the gal at the desk was checking us in on Thursday night for our study, and Mom was there, and I was there. And Mom said, I'll see you on Sunday. Well, she says, well, I'm not so sure. I'm going up to see my boyfriend in Syracuse. And Mom said, well, that's great. You have a wonderful time. And, oh, by the way, his name is Harry. She said, no, it's not. I thought, I've never seen Mom miss it. What's his name? John. Middle name Harry? No, it's Matthew. John Matthew Talmadge. Well, have a nice day. That's it. God said, their mother said to me, his name is Harry. So off the girl goes. Sunday morning, she comes back unexpectedly and says, where's your mother? And I said, well, she'll be along momentarily. I can't believe it. She said, I went over to see John this weekend. And I said, there's this lady who has this church in our motel. And she says, your name is Harry. He laughed and he said, honey, you don't know this. My friends call me Harry because I'm so hairy all over my body here. So God had the right name. The spelling was a little bit off there, but she gave her heart to Christ. She gave her heart to the Lord. So God's got a sense of humor, but these gifts are used for a purpose, and that is to win people to Christ and build them up in Christ. Well, I love it. I love the love. I love the attitude of serving. I love the gifts. Oh, suffering. Now look at verses 12 to 19. Sometimes we're going to have to suffer. Jesus did. We're going to have to as well. It says here, first of all, when you're suffering, rejoice in him, verses 12 to 16, and then trust in him. When you're suffering, you're going to have to rejoice, and you're going to have to trust. Look at verses 12 to 16, first of all. Beloved, don't think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some say strange thing happened to you. So don't be surprised when you have to suffer. There's that lawsuit that comes against you. There's that divorce that you had to go through. There's that difficult situation in the job where you got fired and it was not your fault. And you think, where is God? And your friends who don't know the Lord say, well, how could a God of love allow you to go through that? But trials are going to happen. Jesus said, in this world, you're going to have tribulation. So don't think it's strange when you've got a real situation, a fiery trial, as though something strange has happened to you. But rejoice. Hard to do, but you rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. Now we're talking about suffering for Christ, not suffering because of our own foolishness or our own mistakes. But when you suffer for Christ, and you're doing what you're supposed to, and people turn against you, then you're going to receive glory, you're going to receive rewards. Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount, you rejoice because they persecuted the prophets, and so you rejoice to the extent that you're partaking of his sufferings. He suffered, you're wedded to him, you are suffering as well, and you are to be glad with exceeding joy. If you're reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. So somebody reproaches you, puts you down because you're a believer, because of the name of Christ that you hold so dear. You are blessed. You're going to be rewarded for it. The spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. When people are angry at you because you're a Christian, the spirit of God is upon you, the spirit of Christ is upon you, And you should be rejoicing for that. On their part, he's blasphemed. They're blaspheming him because you serve the Lord. But on your part, he's glorified. He is built up and glorified because of your witness for him. But let none of you suffer as a murderer. In other words, don't be stupid and go out and do things and cause suffering because you made a mistake. Don't, because you're a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, a busybody, or a meddler in other people's matters. So if you're going to suffer, suffer for Christ, not for your own foolishness. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter. So when you are suffering, then you are to glorify God. We've had trials in our lives. You've had them in your life as well, where we have suffered because we were doing or trying to do the will of God. Then he says finally that when you are suffering for Christ, put your trust in him, verses 17 to 19, for the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? Now, if the righteous one is scarcely saved, where will the ungodly and the sinner appear? Therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to him in doing good as to a faithful Creator. And so if you are suffering as a Christian, verse 16, because of your faith, don't be ashamed, but you glorify God by rejoicing in him, praising him, and not pulling back. And so there's going to be a judgment. God's going to have to judge those who are his and those who are not. And those who are his are going to be judged first. He's going to have to do some cleaning up and have to shake that tree. Any dead fruit has to fall off, and what's left will be good. So the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the end of those that don't obey the gospel? Well, gee, God's judging me. Yeah, he is chastising me because I'm doing things that are wrong. Hebrews says he's chastising us because he wants to bring forth righteousness. Our kids have to be chastised by us when they do wrong because we want them to learn to do right. So God's going to begin in the household of God first. So, Lord, cleanse me. We sing that worship chorus, Spirit of the Living God, fall afresh on me, break me, melt me, mold me, fill me. Oh, I love the filling part. But the breaking, the melting, and the molding, like the potter refashioning you, he's trying to use us and equip us for his work. Well, if the righteous one is scarcely saved, only by the grace of God are we saved. What's going to happen to the ungodly and the sinner, those that don't turn to Christ? So, let's suffer according to the will of God and commit our souls to him in doing good as to a faithful Creator. If you're in a situation where you're suffering because he has you there for a good purpose, a plan that you're not even sure what it is, but you know it's good. He wants to develop you and mold you and shape you and bring you to a better place. Trust him and know that he's faithful and he will fulfill his plan and purpose for your life. So that's the new perspective. In Christ we have that. It's a Christ-like attitude. It's a Christ-like service. It's even Christ-like suffering. But it's simply committing ourselves to the Lord and letting him do with us as he sees fit. Nevertheless, as Jesus prayed in the garden, not my will, but thine be done. Let's pray. Father, we're grateful for this study that we had tonight in 1 Peter 4, the new perspective. Lord, help us to get our perspective right, not to have the perspective of the old nature, complaining, critical, lustful, sinful, negative. Oh, we all go down that road too frequently. Help us, Lord, to turn back, ask for forgiveness, and yield now to the new nature and the Spirit of God. Lord, use us for your glory. Help us, Lord, to reach out and have the right attitude, a right attitude towards you, not living for sin, but living according to your will. Help us to be available for service, to exercise love, and to exercise the gifts that you give us, Lord. And then finally, as we are suffering for you, help us to rejoice in you and also to trust in you. For we ask it in Jesus' name, amen and amen.